Today we have our last reading in Leviticus, so we're going to read most of chapter 26. So this chapter sets out the Lord's promises for Israel if they keep the covenant and remain faithful to them. It also sets out the Lord's warning if Israel breaks the covenant and turns their back on him. But as we'll also see, God always holds out hope for restoration and blessing again. So we're going to start reading Leviticus 26. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain, because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions 7 times over, as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction but continue to be hostile toward me, I myself will be hostile toward you and will afflict you for your sins 7 times over. And I will bring the sword on you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in 1 oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. Now we're going to skip down to verse 40. So from verse 40, but if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies. Then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. For the land will be deserted by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. These are the decrees, the laws, and the regulations that the Lord established at Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses.
Well, never make a promise you can't keep. It's a good rule to live by, isn't it? And when our kids were little, we told them that they can't have a dog because we're renting and it's just too hard. But if we ever own our own house, so what happened? We eventually bought a house and the kids didn't forget that promise. Mom, Dad, can we now get a dog? Because we'd promised. And so there's a lesson, isn't there? Make promises to kids. They always remember. I'll tell you about another promise. My dad really wanted to name their next baby, if it was a boy, this crazy, weird name, Garnet. My dad promised my mum, who was not a fan of that name, if we use that name, I'm going to give you a garnet ring. And so the most beautiful, gorgeous baby boy entered the world. And my mum thought, okay, guess we're going to go with that crazy name, but I get a garnet ring out of it. But guess what? My dad never delivered on that promise. Sorry, Mum, no refunds. But years later, my mum took it upon herself to buy herself that garnet ring. And, you know, that's all part of the fun of family storytelling now. But the reality is, isn't it, we make promises that we don't keep. To children, to parents, to friends, to bosses, to customers. And we really do have this mixed record when it comes to keeping these promises. Big promises, little promises. Sometimes we deliver. Sometimes we don't. That's just what we're like. Well, today as we come to this part of Leviticus, as we come to our last look at Leviticus, I want us to see that God is a promise maker and he is a promise keeper. That is his holiness. Holy means set apart, other. God's unlike us. He's perfectly, purely loving and merciful and kind. He's perfectly and purely just and truthful. And his holiness means he makes and he keeps every single one of his promises. We're looking at Leviticus 26 today, which is the second last chapter of the book. But we're going to finish there because this chapter in many ways gives a summary of the rest of the book and also helps us look forward. It's a chapter about promises. Or in fact, it's more than that. It's promises that make up a covenant. A covenant. It's a crucially important word to understand the holiness of God. In fact, covenant helps us understand the story of the Bible and the eventual coming of Jesus and all that he provides for us. Now, I just want to spend a little bit of time on this right now. See, covenant isn't actually just a thing in the Bible. In ancient times, a covenant was this standard framework or deal that was made between, say, a conquering king and his new subjects. It was written down and set in stone. A covenant was this deal by which the king said, I'm promising to protect you and provide for you and give you good things. And the people are required to submit and obey. The people need to obey him. If they rebel against their king, woe to them, because the covenant sets also out a list of curses and punishments as well. So a covenant had these two sides. There's obligations on both sides. I am your king, I'll provide, I'll protect, I'll bless, and we will be your people who will submit and follow and obey, with warnings if they don't. So what we have in Leviticus 26 is the reaffirmation of the mega great covenant, the covenant above all covenants, that the Lord Yahweh, remember we've been going over this a bit, you know, that's his personal name in Hebrew. When you see the full capitalized words there in English for Lord, like there in verses 1 and 2, this is the reaffirmation of the covenant above all covenants that the Lord Yahweh made with Israel. Now, it's a reaffirmation of the covenant. It's a restatement of the covenant. Here's just two examples of how this covenant is mentioned in other places. This is from Exodus 6. This is just before the Lord rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. And it says there, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. So it's the covenant. Or we have this from Deuteronomy 7 where it says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So just as before we get into Leviticus 26, just trying to lay some groundwork here first. God made promises. God made a covenant. God chose and blessed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God rescued their descendants, Israel, out of Egypt because of his covenant. And so we have a restatement of this covenant here in Leviticus 26. So let's get into it. The first part of this chapter, down to verse 13, sets out various covenant blessings that Yahweh promised for Israel. This is his promises. And a key, tiny, two-letter word that's really important for us to actually notice here, like in verse 3, is if. If you follow my decrees and be careful to obey my commands. If. Big doors swing on small hinges. If. And as it says from the very start of the chapter, if they don't make idols for themselves and worship them, and if they observe the Lord's Sabbath, if they give reverence to the sanctuary. Here's a picky of that sanctuary again. We've sort of shown this a few times. The tabernacle. If the people of Israel worship the true holy Lord there with the sacrifices and obey his law for the cleansing of their sin. If they set themselves apart for worshiping the true Lord. If then the Lord's covenant would mean his covenant blessings would flow to them. Now, this is verse 3 onwards. So many good promises, that promises for the promised land. Have a look at verse 4 with me, where it says there, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. In other words, there's just bounty, there's plenty, there's this bountiful harvest. It's like the soils and the trees just can't help but sort of hand over the crops and the fruit, all that it's producing for them. You know, if you're a farmer and hearing this, there's no drought. There's no floods. There's no weeds. There's no pests. This is just dream farming. This is organic, high yield, sustainable, highly profitable, easy, good farming. Now, this is the promised land. So it's the blessing of plenty, but also a blessing of safety. This is verse 6. It says there, verse 6, check it out. I'll grant peace in the land and you will lie down and no one will make you afraid. This land is so good, there's peace. Notice it says you will lie down. Makes me think of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He makes me lie down. In green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You're not lying down because you're exhausted. You know that type of lying down. But this is the lying down because you're just so relaxed. Life is so good. So there's plenty, there's safety. There's also victory from all the enemies. That's verse 8. These promised covenant blessings, they go on and on. This is rich and abundant and wonderful life. But what emerges is it's more than just a postcard destination. The promised land of Canaan is more than just the hottest property to live in right now. No, it's the return to Eden. Now, check out these verses that describe the Garden of Eden before sin came along and destroyed it all. It said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And a little later on it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. With those words from the Garden of Eden just hanging there, have a look with me at Leviticus 26 verse 9. Where it says, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers and I'll keep my covenant with you. Or verse 11, I'll put my dwelling place among you and I'll not abhor you. I'll walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. It's like return to Eden. It's fruitfulness. It's increasing in number. The dwelling place of the Lord will be there. He walks amongst them. You know, if you've tracked through Leviticus, you'd know there's been a lot of focus on the dwelling place of the Lord, which is that tent, which is the tabernacle. The Holy Lord is in their midst. But the picture here is even better. It's even more personal. It's even more relational. It's even more together. The Yahweh will walk amongst them. Sort of the sense of no barrier, just them with their Lord. What we have to see here about the promised covenant blessing, what we actually have to see is, yes, it's the promised land, but it's not just the land with the biggest harvests, you know, the best shops. It's not a place where, you know, you're just going to have the friendliest, quietest neighbours, the best services, the most beautiful views, the peace and quiet. It's not just the place where all families want to go and raise their kids. See, covenant blessing is more than just the best spot. Covenant blessing is enjoyment with the Lord God himself forever. Now, Leviticus 26 is far from done, but one thing we have to realize, this is not blessings earned because of their obedience. This is not blessings earned on the basis that the people now deserve it. No, the Lord God made a covenant with them. God's deal was he chose them, he loves them, he makes them his own. He redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt. He promises to bring blessing to the nation of Israel. It's signed, it's sealed, it's going to be delivered. That's the deal. But with this covenant, he requires their obedience. God is holy. Holiness matters. Holiness matters. If they obey, they will enjoy the fruits, the beautiful heaven-like good things of covenant blessing. Now, let's go to the flip side. There's covenant blessing. There's also covenant judgment. Again, if. Big doors swing on small hinges. If. Covenant punishment. Have a look with me at verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I'll bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You'll plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. And what we have here is what in what follows is it's these progressive phases of judgment from the Lord Yahweh, the Holy God. And the list of covenant judgments that the Lord promises is longer than the list of promised covenant blessings. You see it there? Now, actually, that's the way often covenants were described. Actually, it was a very long list of judgment and curses. But verse 14, all the way to verse 39, disease, fever, lying down, you could say, not because you're relaxed, it's because you're sick. Planting all the seed, but you get none of it. Not a promised land, a cursed land. There's these phases of judgment. It's dread upon dread. It gets really dystopian. I mean, check out verse 19. It's almost like, I don't know, like Fury Road, Mad Max. Verse 19, I'll punish you for your sins seven times over. The sky above will be like iron. The ground beneath will be like bronze. Famine, plagues. Down in verse 29, there's even mention of cannibalism. Which if you read 2 Kings 6, you can actually read about that. Just crazy awful. And Leviticus 26 mentions, it'll go on to mention paranoia and despair, defeat by their enemies, what was the promised land. Was the neighborhood to live? Well, no one now wants to live there. Well, this is because the nation does not want to worship the Lord. They follow dead, dumb idols. Yahweh rescued them out of Egypt. His sanctuary is in their midst. They were to worship him rightly, but they want to go the way of the nations around. And so the Lord brings judgment upon judgment. I mean, again, just scan with me. Verse 21, if you remain hostile to me and refuse to listen to me. Verse 23, if in spite of these things you do not accept my correction but continue to be hostile toward me. Verse 27, if in spite of this you do not listen to me but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I'll be hostile toward you and I myself will punish you for your sin seven times over. And then from verse 33, there's the ultimate covenant judgment, and that is Israel will be exiled from the land. If you were with us previously on our Leviticus journey, you might remember Leviticus 18, where God promised that if the Lord, if Israel followed the ways of the nations around, then the Lord would vomit them out of the land. Does anyone remember the vomit? Well, this is what God promised. But what we need to realize is with these promised judgments, God does not abandon his covenant with Israel. God does not break his promises. This is Yahweh as part of his covenant, keeping his promises. He's trying to bring Israel back to their senses. He wants Israel to turn back. He's chosen them. He loves them. Now, this is discipline, correction, consequences, that the people might turn back to him. Parents, I guess we're all trying to work out how to give good discipline, according to good discipline principles. Now, good discipline principles like, you need to be consistent, and you need to be timely. You just don't dredge up something from yesterday just because you now feel grumpy about it. The consequences need to fit the crime. It's easy for parents to get it wrong. Well, this is Yahweh who's holy, giving out just right consequences because this is the nation who he's chosen and he loves. As we've gone through Leviticus, we've seen all the things that Israel was told to do and not to do. Worship the Lord God only. Live out a sexual ethic. Don't sacrifice your kids to Molech. Remember that one? Treat people justly, show mercy. And if they don't do that, if they refuse, if they dig their heels in, if they just go on despising the Lord, if they break the covenant, well, God will keep his covenant. And the Lord promises to punish them. He keeps ratcheting it up that they turn back to him. I think that's a reason why the list of punishments is longer than the list of blessings, because the Lord just keeps ratcheting it up that they would turn back to him. And this is what happened to Israel. A lot of the Old Testament is about that phase in their history, judgment from God, calling on the people to return to him. And if you read through the Bible, the Old Testament, you'll see, well, at times they do turn back to him for a time. But then their hearts become hardened again. And eventually they are exiled from the land by the Lord. Now, I've spent a good amount of time on this history of Israel, you know, talking about the Lord God, Yahweh, and his promises. But I also want to talk about you. But I can't talk about you until we've also talked about Jesus. Now, I want to say God makes a new covenant. Now, the end of Leviticus 26 ends on God's promises. Verse 44 there, the Lord will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. In fact, God's commitment to them is that he will make a new covenant. You know, hard hearts, just so stubborn, so hard. And so God promises to do something. Now, in your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to flip over to Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Hebrews 8, verse 7. This is a quote from the Old Testament. It's quoting Jeremiah, one of the prophets, during the time of Israel's exile from the land. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Again, this is quoting from the Old Testament, a later prophecy, a later promise of a new covenant. Hebrews 8, verse 7 says, we'll read to the end. If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'll establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor and say to one another, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I'll forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. God never broke the old covenant. He never abandoned his promises to Israel. It's just that he brought in a new covenant, a better covenant, a replacement covenant, a covenant for you and me. And this covenant involved the coming of the Son of God, Jesus. And on the screen, I want to read when Jesus talks about this new covenant himself. This is just before his death on the cross. And it says there, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood in the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. If you think about covenant, you know, I've tried to explain that there's two sides to it. There's commitment and love and protection from the king. That's his side of the bargain. That's what he's promised. But there's also the other side of obedience and love and worship. And Israel could never keep up their side. The Lord kept sending punishment, judgment to bring them back, but they're so hard-hearted and wicked and sinful. But it's with the coming of his son Jesus, the new covenant, that God in Christ upholds his own end of the bargain and he himself upholds our end of the bargain too. Jesus loved and worshipped and submitted to his heavenly Father. He kept the covenant. Jesus did what other people could not do. And yet our sin and rebellion is transferred to Christ at the cross. And so God's covenant punishment judgment falls on him. Now, right through this Leviticus series, we've been talking about God's holiness. Well, there at the cross, we see God's holiness like nothing else. That God in Christ, there is worship and obedience and love. That there in God in Christ is right judgment for our hard-heartedness. God upholds his end of the bargain. And he does what's needed to uphold our end of the bargain too. That through the blood, not of bulls and goats at the altar, but through Jesus' own blood at the cross, poured out for many, that we can have forgiveness for sins. We have covenant blessing. In the new covenant, God upholds both ends of the bargain. So, I want to finish by talking to you about new covenant blessings. I think it's right to talk about blessings because, you know, Leviticus 26 talks about the old covenant blessings. Let's talk about the new covenant blessings. But if you're not a believer in Christ, I don't want to sell to you all the blessings that you get if you put your faith in Jesus. I don't want to sell the blessings to you because I'm not a salesman and, like, God is not your ticket to a better life. Was talking to someone not that long ago and they were saying, well, if they can get this God stuff worked out, well, you know, these Christians, what they've got, their blessings, well, they can have some of that good stuff as well. That's why they want to sort of work out God so they can be blessed. No. God is holy. By ourselves, you and I are wicked. You and I are just like Israel. We are stubborn, we are hard-hearted, we worship ourselves, we worship things. Actually, I'm going to quote at you Romans 1 to describe you and me. Describe you and me before God actually would do this miraculous changing thing that he does in us through Christ. But God says this about us. You are filled with unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. You are full of envy, murder, deceit, quarrels, malice. You're gossip, slanderers. You're God haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, now senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Hey, I'm not saying that. That's what God's saying. He's saying that in Romans 1 about us. So you don't need blessings. You need to be reconciled to the holy God. You need to confess your sin to him. You need to confess your hostility to God. You need to repent. I know repent sounds very religious-y and weird. But repent just means you turn away from stuff like that and you turn towards God. And what you do is you turn towards Jesus who died on the cross for your sin. You trust in Jesus. You say to Jesus, thank you that at the cross you were judged in my place. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood was poured out so that you were punished instead of me. And yes, new covenant blessings are yours. And so the blessings of becoming a Christian is, you know, well, you know, you get the best job and you get a big house and you get free food. And you never get sick and your baby will always sleep through the night. You never have problems with your family, and you're never worried. Well, no. Of course not. But there are blessings. There are plenty of blessings, isn't there? That God is with you and for you. And God does provide for you every time. You know that, don't you? God is your heavenly Father. He is your best dad. He's committed to your good. He wants to grow you and mature you so that you become more holy, become more like Jesus. God loves you. There are so many blessings in belonging to him. But I want to focus on one other blessing. One blessing in particular. You know, we've got to the end of Leviticus. Well, actually, let's all now go to the end of our Bibles, to Revelation. I invite you to turn to Revelation 21. It's a precious part of this book of the Bible. Many of us will know this. We treasure it. Revelation 21. Now, as we read a few verses, I'm going to offer a signal to look out for Leviticus 26 type language. And as we read through, listen out for my signal. That's a cue. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. Cacao. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I was making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I don't know, maybe I was a little bit too subtle there. But so on the screen is Leviticus and Revelation. And you can read it yourself. And you can see how the promises of Leviticus actually match up with the promises of Revelation. Having the holy God live amongst his people is the message of Leviticus. It was like a return to Eden in the past, but this comes true, only comes true in the future through Jesus. This is our future, the new covenant promise blessings for all those who belong to Jesus. Do you believe that the Holy Lord is a promise maker and a promise keeper? The Lord has a very good track record with this. He's got a very good track record with keeping all his promises. 100%. He's never failed with keeping his promises, and he will come through on this too. Maybe one reason we don't believe this, or maybe we just don't get too excited by this promise, is we think we have all the blessings we need already. We sort of think we're in the promised land because life is good. Living in the promised land, you know, we've got a great, well-paying job. Maybe we've got a spouse, we've got kids, we've got grandkids, we've got a big TV, we've got a nice car, we've got a pool in the backyard, we've got decent health, you know, to stave off boredom, we've got Instagram, or we've got Netflix, and we've got our hobbies, we've got sports to follow, uni holidays are here, school holidays next week, we think life's pretty good, that's blessing. And look, I can be like that, I'm so easily like that, that I'm satisfied with just what I got now. But believing in the promises of God, it's got to be like the difference between, you know, like a postcard, a picture of a beach. You know, looking at a picture, you know, there's the beach, there's the picture, there's some palm trees, there's some waves, there's a sunset. Oh, that looks pretty nice. But then actually it hasn't got a patch on actually being there. The comparison between what we experience now and what we will later have with Jesus is going to make everything now just look rather 2D and plastic and just not up to scratch. But what God promises for us that's ahead, well, that is going to be something, you know, full sensory, tangible, 5D, hypercolor, something like we've never experienced before. And in heaven, yes, there'll be no more of that which spoils blessing on this earth. No more disease, no more despair, no more depression, no more divorce, no more deceit, no more death. You know, if you face that, as we face that, struggle with that, then it does make these promises of God extra good. But the thing above and beyond all these things about God's promises is that he will be there. As it says, God's dwelling place is now among them. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You know, the holy God will not live amongst us in a tabernacle, a tent. As awesome as that must have been for the people there in the time of Leviticus, no, now he's going to live amongst us in person, right there with us. No barrier, just there. You know how you go to a lovely spot, maybe it's a holiday destination. It's never actually just the location that makes it, though, is it? It's never just the view. It's never just that historical thing that you're looking at. It's who you're with. It's the company of who you're with that makes it special. And in heaven, we'll be with our spiritual family. We'll be praising with others. We'll be praising our Savior and King Jesus. The promised land, heaven, will be awesome with those who are around us, who we love and love us. But what will really, really make it is God. He will be there, the one who is holy, the one who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, the one who is holy. He will be there, the one who loves us, the one who's chosen us, the one who in Christ came and died for us. In heaven, God will dwell amongst us. That is his promise. God who created us, God who provides for us, God who loves us, God who sent his Son for us. And we will get to be with him. That's his promise. It's a promise to believe. It's a promise to hold on to. It's a promise to cherish. We still have something wonderful to look forward to. Let's pray. Why don't we pray for ourselves that we would actually have indeed that hope for the future, that we would trust in the promises of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for your new covenant, that Christ came and his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of many. Thank you that he came so that we might be reconciled to you, sinners like us, hard-hearted sinners like us, that through him we're given new birth, new life, we're given your spirit, we're given forgiveness, we're given a new life to live as those who follow our Saviour King Jesus. Thank you that you are promise-keeping God. You always have been. Your record is perfect. Help us to be a people that trust in your promises. Thank you for the promises now that we have in Jesus. Thank you for your promises for the future. And may those promises be dear and precious to us. Thank you for what is yet to come. Yes, you are with us now, but that will be that future day where you dwell amongst your people. You will be their God and they will be your people. That is what is ahead for us. Help us to be those people who look ahead. Again, we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.